How are we doing this morning, Riverview? It's good to be with you. My name is Yosh. I'm on staff here. So we're in week 7 of a series going through the parables of Jesus. And these are just short stories that he used throughout his teaching. And when I think of a story, I think of it as something that is helpful. You relate to it, you hear a complex idea, someone tells you a story, and you're like, ah, I understand. Jesus' parables, his stories were not at all like that. He had a complex idea, he would tell the story, and then the disciples are like, yeah, Jesus, I hear you, but definitely don't hear you. So I have a question for you. Who knows what Ask Jeeves is? All right, few chuckles, few people. So here's the scene. It's before wireless internet, before cell phones, when there's a thing called dial-up internet. So you ask your family, hey, does anyone need the phone for the next bit? Can I use the internet? So then you'd go to the computer in the computer room, because that existed. You click internet, and then it's... does that like 30 second to like 5 minute to 10 minute buffer for the internet. You go in, then you go to askjeeves.com, and then the screen pops up that says, have a question? Just click it in and hit, type it in and click ask. So this was the internet when it had to explain how to internet on the internet. But there was this freedom to ask any question you wanted and just see what Jeeves would tell you, this nice little butler that everyone had. So it's basically Google before Google was a thing or a word. And now everyone has Google. You have your phone. You say, hey, Google, what's the weather tomorrow? Alexa, play All I Want for Christmas Is You. Hey, Siri, remind me to get groceries on my way home from work today. Teacher, can I go to the bathroom? There's questions all around us. Or maybe mom's out there. You have your kid run up to you, ask you a question. And then you reply, go ask your dad. Kid runs to dad. And then dads, what do you say? What did your mom say? Yes, good answer. It's this ask, 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 ask. And with all these questions, there's always the listening ear of Siri, of Google, of Alexa, our parents, our teachers, always listening and ready to answer. What can I get? How can I do this? Where can I get what I'm looking for? And that instant response isn't limited just to information. With Amazon, you can have anything on your front porch tomorrow. And that's so ingrained in our lives. If you have to wait 20 seconds for a video to buffer, it's like something is definitely wrong with the world. I should just give up. So in the parable we're looking at today, Jesus is looking at this idea of what it looks like to ask. And in contrast to the other parables, he does give us a pretty clear takeaway of what that means. So I'm gonna pray and then let's check out this story. God, thank you that we can gather in your name and hear your word. Pray that you would just prepare our hearts to hear what you have to say and that we would just hear and respond to the gospel with fresh ears. Pray all this in your son's name. Amen.
Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs.
All right, so anytime we open up scripture, we need to first get our grounding by figuring out the context. Where are we? Who are we talking to? Who's doing the talking? So today we're in Luke 11, if you wanna follow along. But before we get to the parable, let's roll back a couple of verses before the parable starts. So Luke 11, 1 and 2. Starts this way. He was praying, and this is Jesus. He was praying in a certain place, And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." So Jesus is off praying. This is something he did a lot. After teaching a crowd or before his disciples got up, he would sneak away to a quiet place and pray. So we see him praying, and when he's finished, one of his crew is like, "Hey, Jesus, you do this thing a lot. Can you like maybe teach us how to do it?" And then Jesus responds. He says, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone in debt to us, and do not bring us into temptation." So 2 weeks back, Noel gave a message on forgiveness, and it centered a lot on this exact prayer. You might know it as the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you recited it growing up. If you haven't heard that message, I'd encourage you to go check it out. But right in the middle of the prayer, there's the phrase, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." Now, that's a hard pill to swallow. For us, we tend to think mostly of ourselves, and we don't really want God to treat us like we treat those around us. I mean, I know I'm not the best at loving and forgiving others, so I don't want God to hold me to the standard that I treat others with. But I love it how Noel said. He said, "When you forgive, you go to the point of hurt. You cover the offense. You take it away. You wipe it clean, and you throw it away." See, that's forgiveness. And because God knows we can't live up to that standard by ourselves, he tells us to ask him for help. Now, I'm going to loop back to that, but let's move on in this prayer. Take a look at how it starts. "Father, your name be honored as holy." This is the posture that Jesus is calling us to. Come to God the Father, like actually pray, make time to pray. See God the Father for who he truly is. He's holy, he's set apart. And acknowledge him before yourself. So start with him. If we were to fully posture ourselves and our lives in that way, I feel like a lot of other things would just fall into place. I mean, even just going to God is something I know I don't do often enough. And when I do, it's often praying for something. You know, Jesus says, come to God and see him for who he is. And then it's after acknowledging him for who he is that we go into asking for our provision, for our forgiveness, for our freedom from temptation. So that's how we should pray. All right, Jesus, thanks for the template. Let's close in prayer. No, it's not this 1, 2, 3, pray like this, call it a day. Jesus says, oh, let me tell you a story. He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. It's the literal asking for a friend. So you're chilling at home. You're 3 episodes deep into Netflix, like curled up on the couch, got the feet tucked into the blanket, your beverage, the empty bowl of popcorn now. You're having a good time. Maybe it's Disney Plus. Now that's a thing. You like haven't slept in days. But you're just sitting there, and then you get this text. It's like, boop. Hey, man, it's Alex. Been a minute. Can I come visit? And then the 3 dots. You're like, oh, no. I'm on your front porch. So you're like, okay, shoot. I did not realize that was today. But then you text back, hey, so glad you made it. I'll be right there. So you pause your show, throw on some pants, and run to the door. Now, I'm totally inferring that into the text, but I think there's good reason. Look at the verse. What's your next step? You run over to Tony's house and say, hey, can I have some food? My friend just got here, and I don't have anything to feed him. So was that a lack of planning? Were you lazy and didn't go grocery shopping? Did you finish all the chips and salsa? There's no pizza rolls in the freezer. I don't know, but for whatever reason, you can't accommodate your friend on your own. There are a few things here that are great. What are you trying to do? You're trying to take care of your friend. A few weeks back in this series, we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Super familiar. But let's jump back there really quick. One page in your Bibles, Luke 10, verse 26. What is written in the law? He asked him. This is Jesus asking lawyer, just a master of the law. And then he, the lawyer guy, says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus told him. Do this, and you will live. Then Jesus goes on to tell the story that we're all familiar with, about having compassion and showing mercy on someone, and ultimately pointing to himself when he stepped into our sin and our mess, and while we despised him, he showed us compassion and mercy. And then he follows it up with the next verse. Go and do the same. So is this story possibly going through the disciples' mind while he's telling today's parable? I need to show compassion and mercy on a friend in need. That's what the law says, right? Let's look at that verse again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So two observations here, jumping back to our parable. One, you see the need of your friend and you want to meet it. That's great. I mean, Jesus says over and over again, love your neighbor as yourself. Observation two, when you couldn't measure up to Jesus' command, you went and asked another friend for help. Then what does that friend say? Verse 7, then he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything. Shot down. Sorry, Felicia, no bread tonight. And I mean, that's the natural response, right? My phone, it goes on to do not disturb at 10:30 p.m. Doesn't turn on until 6 a.m. So if you texted me in the middle of the night, said, hey, I'm hungry, can you get me a snack? One, no. I wouldn't even get the text till the morning. And two, I don't want to leave my bed and get up for you. That's like the natural response. And then in this time period, houses, there were typically one large room where everyone slept. So Tony's like, listen, my kids are finally asleep. They were crying for 3 hours. They're down. My wife is asleep. I don't want to mess with any of that. Stop bothering me. Which implies you texted like 20 times and didn't stop knocking on the door. But what happened next? Verse 8. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Tony opens the door. It's like, yeah, let me know what you need, and I got you. Now, there's a twist, but why? Shameless boldness. So you have the audacity, the persistence. It's like almost to that point of annoyance. It's like, can I have it? Can I have it? Can I have it? Now, I don't know if he got annoyed with you and is like, okay, here, please, take the bread, just go away, I want to sleep. Or if this was a genuine response to your need and he joyfully gave you what you were asking for. But either way, what's the reason? It's shameless boldness. It's, I didn't prepare for this. I'm not enough. I don't have enough. I can't do this on my own. That's owning it and being honest with yourself and others and then reaching out for help. There's no blame shift happening. It's not a my dog at my homework situation. And if I can tangent here, that's what the church should be. That's what the church ought to be. There's no need to pretend you have it all together. I mean, the truth is we all don't. The pretending that it's all good and the shame that comes with our feeling of inadequacy, that's exhausting. And all just to stack up against a facade that someone else is putting on. So you can be real here. You don't have to clean yourself up or try to be a better Christian. In fact, the opposite is actually way better. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10. Therefore I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If I can say that another way, when I boldly acknowledge my shame and insufficiency, Jesus' power and grace fills me. So it is in our weakness that we cling to Jesus. It is in our weakness that we see Jesus made strong. It is in our weakness that we see God as holy. It is in our weakness that we accept his grace. It is in our weakness that we approach the throne of God. So how is it we should approach God? Remember the Lord's Prayer? We first see God for who he is, holy, set apart, perfect, worthy of praise. And then back to Luke, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. You see, Jesus said the exact same thing twice. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. He's like saying, guys, pay attention. I'm gonna say this twice so you don't forget. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now there's two postures we see here. There's the one who's knocking, and then there's the posture of the other side of the door. So how do you respond to your weakness and your shame? Do you ask God for help? Do you seek out God? Do you look for opportunities to cling to Jesus? See, that's what's happening here. Jesus is describing a posture of ultimate reliance on someone outside of yourself. Ask, seek, and knock. Those aren't passive things. That's actively looking outside of yourself to be filled and have your needs met. It's like the ultimate contradiction of a self-reliant culture. And here's the beautiful thing. What is the response from the other side of the door? It will be given to you. You will find. The door will be open to you. You will receive. See, that's a generous and a loving posture. One who is eager to give. One who opens the door. One who himself is the goal and the treasure we're looking for. Now, that whole door opening conversation, it's a beautiful picture of our relationship with God. And it's seen over and over in Scripture. If you jump with me over to John 10, verse 7, Jesus said again, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." Other translations translate that gate as door. "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance." See, Jesus is the door that opens for us, and he brings protection and belonging. For sheep to be within the fence meant they had safety from wild animals and thieves, but also they had the freedom to roam and eat wherever they wanted. They didn't have any worry of trouble, for they had a shepherd nearby who was protecting them. So Jesus calls us to come to him with our asks, with our wants, with our pleading desires. So what do you need to ask for? For wisdom in interacting with your broken family? For peace in that struggling friendship? For a child to hear and grasp the freedom of the gospel? For strength to make it through this season? For that thing that's the center of your mind? We all have that one thing that weighs us down and pulls our attention. Now I want to encourage you to write that down, maybe on your handout, maybe pull out your phone, put it in there. What do you need to ask Jesus? What can you commit to bringing to God and asking him? See, that's shameless boldness. That's the type of prayer we should be praying. That's the type of support we should be seeking from each other. So let's jump back to our passage today. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? So Jesus is bringing this story to a head by contrasting our understanding with a father relationship to the one relationship with God the Father. He asks, what father would knowingly give a dangerous gift when his child asks for some food? So I'm in the tail end of renovating a house, and my dad offered to help come rebuild the front porch stairs. I was like, yeah, that'd be awesome. So he came down, and we spent a day working on it, and they're great. But imagine it was the start of the day, and he's like, hey, you know what? You have the day off. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to get the stairs done. You have just a relaxing day. When you come back, they'll be done. I'd be like, awesome. So I leave for the day, come back, and I realize he didn't measure anything. He didn't put in any supports. He like used newspaper and straw and just kind of made it look okay, slapped some paint on it, said, good to go, and then pieces out. Like, no, he's not gonna do that. He's gonna make sure everything is level. He's gonna take the time to dig the footers, pour the concrete. Those stairs are gonna be solid and they're not gonna fall off as soon as I step on them. Now, when we talk about father relationships, I know not everyone has a perfect example. Some of you have great, loving relationships with a father, and some of you have a distant father or painful relationship. So this idea of a father tricking his kid or bringing pain maybe a familiar one. Maybe you grew up with an overbearing dad and you have this internal fear of father or any authority figure and a tendency to push back against them. For a lot of people, that develops into this self-reliance. If your parent isn't around, you have to take care of it yourself. If you're gonna be neglected when you reach out, like there's no point in reaching out, right? I mean, that's a very real part of life. And that points to our brokenness and the presence of sin in everything. See, sin isn't just our temptation to lie and steal or focus on our own success and glory instead of God's. Sin is in everything. Yeah, it's in our actions, but it's also in our relationships. It's in our churches, our attitudes, our desires. I mean, Jesus actually goes on to say this, verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, God is the perfect Father we never had, and he is the perfect Father we all have. Jesus points to something we all have, a relationship, or lack thereof, with our earthly Father, and contrasts it with the perfect version of it that he has and we can have with God the Father. See, God redeems the broken image of himself we see in ourselves. As humans, we don't only have this inherent brokenness and sinful story, we also have the image of God embedded within us. Back at the very beginning of it all, back in Genesis, it says that God created man in his own image. And that's repeated over and over throughout Scripture. That story is consistent. So what does that redeemed fatherly relationship look like? I want to take a minute and look at the one perfect father-son relationship that exists. God the Father and God the Son, Jesus. Now we could spend all day looking at this, how the Bible defines their relationship. The union, the submission, the authority, the leadership, the love, the generosity, the selflessness. Woven throughout the word, we see how God and Jesus point to each other and bring each other glory. And we have one of their most intimate conversations between Jesus and his dad recorded. It comes at the very end of his earthly ministry. So let's get the full picture here. Jesus was born as a human, an infant into his own creation. He stepped out of eternity into our world. He lived in a sinful world that blatantly spoke evil to the face of their creator. He grew up with earthly parents doing their best to raise a child that wasn't theirs. He faithfully pointed to God during his 3 years of ministry. He pointed to himself as the completion of the law. He opened his arms with forgiveness and redemption to the brokenness we all have. He was about to walk to the cross to give his life, take on the full weight of sin from all time, all humanity. It's the single purpose of his existence on earth and the fruition of God's love for us. And here we see Jesus calling out to God, his Father. In Mark chapter 14, he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." See, Jesus knows this is why he's here. He knows this is for love. He knows he must give himself over to be tortured and killed. And yet he says, "Dad, you can do anything. Is there any other way?" So Abba is like saying daddy. Jesus runs to God the Father with his arms up and asks for help. He pleads for deliverance from this path his whole life has been leading to. He seeks an out from certain death. He's knocking on that door, hoping for his dad to take the crushing weight off his life. That is the perfect fatherly relationship. And that is what we all, as followers of Christ, have. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you have that Father in your life. Galatians 4, 3 through 5 says, "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world." That's in the brokenness of our sin. "When the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons." See, that fatherly love and relationship that God the Father shares with Jesus, he longs to have with you. That's why Jesus came to this earth. God stepped out of eternity for you. And look where this verse keeps going. "And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir." You see that in the middle there? Abba, Father. It's the same way Jesus approached God in his most desperate prayer. And that's how our hearts call out to God. God has taken us from the status of slave to his children. Then he levels us way up and makes us an heir. So legally, our inheritance is in him. Our future is secure in him. As his children, we reap the benefit of Jesus' finished work on the cross, eternal life with God our Father. Now, having just read that, let's jump back to how Jesus summed up his teaching. Verse 13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, throughout history and still today, the church has an interesting response to the Holy Spirit. Some focus completely on him, and some totally negate his power and place in our lives. Now, I love this parable today. It gives a great picture of the Trinity, God in his three distinct yet unified persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus is telling the story. He's also the door through whom we get to God the Father. And then we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Throughout Scripture, the Holy Spirit is defined as our helper, as our counselor, as our comforter, as our guide, as our advocate, as our teacher, as a seal on us. A seal. With the Holy Spirit, we are stamped forever as God's own children. He is the one who guides us through life. He is the one who makes known the Scriptures to us. He is the one that comforts us and fills us with the peace of God amidst the craziness of life. And he advocates to God the Father on our behalf. As if we weren't already secure in Christ, which we are, the Holy Spirit continues to proclaim our salvation back to us and to God. In Romans, it talks about how the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Now, intercede, that's a fancy word that means pray, which is a fancy word that just means talk to God. The Holy Spirit, he is taking our pains and our groans directly to God for us. So when you don't even know what to say, but come to God with your sorrow, the Holy Spirit takes that to God. When we are weak, the Spirit gives us strength. So you could sum all of that up and say, the Holy Spirit's got you. If you're a follower of Christ, you don't have to be worried. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. His breath is in you. His strength is in you. His peace, his comfort, his knowledge, and assurance is in you. Now, that's not to say hard times and struggles won't come. They will. We live in a broken world. But within you is the Holy Spirit. And all you have to do is ask for his help. Seek him. Knock on the door to God. Now, I want to read a long passage. And in light of all I just said, I want you to listen carefully to these words. Romans 8, starting in verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we also may be glorified with him. See, the Holy Spirit plays an integral role in the gospel changing our lives. See, when we believe that Christ took the punishment that we deserve, we are changed from the inside and receive new life in him. The Holy Spirit changes our desires. The Holy Spirit truly is our life. It is through the Holy Spirit that we can run to God with our arms up and cry, Abba, Father. See, that's the gospel. There's a need. We're broken by sin. We're struggling. You're lonely. You're in pain. You're going through life with all its twists and turns, those unexpected phone calls, and we need help. And what does Jesus say to do? Ask, and it will be given to you. Reach out to God with all of that. Posture yourself as the one who doesn't try to go it alone or paint on that perfect exterior. Have a shameless boldness and bring your honest brokenness to God the Father and ask him for deliverance. Will you get out of that situation? Maybe. Will you have success in that ask? Maybe. Will your loved one get better? Maybe. See, when we bring our desires to God, in his sovereignty, He may or may not meet them according to what we think is best. But this I'd let you know, 100%, he does answer us. What happens is he gives us himself. He gives us himself to make it through. His holiness that separates us as sinful people from him, he gives that to us through the Holy Spirit. God meets his own standard in our place as our loving Father. All we must do is ask, seek, and knock. So let me bring back that statement I had up earlier with one tweak. God redeems the broken image of himself we see in ourselves with himself. See, God sets the bar impossibly high, and we're pathetically unable to even see it, let alone get there on our own. But in his perfect love for us, through Jesus' finished work on the cross, and in the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, he brings us above that standard to be with him. All we must do is ask, seek, and knock. Let's pray. God, you are holy. Thank you for being our perfect Father, the Father that we never had and the Father that we all have. I just pray that we would see you as that, as our redeeming Savior. Pray that we would posture our lives as running to you, asking you to fill you with your Holy Spirit, which you already have. I pray that we would just continue to come to you as a loving Father who wants to meet the needs of his children. Pray that we would just sit in that truth of having your assurance, your comfort, your help, your peace living inside us. Pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.